I told you last week, I love Christmas time. One reason is, I don't know, if you think about this, I don't know of any other time where the arts flourish like they do during this particular season. There is no other season on our planet where more plays are written, where more music is created, more movies produced, more poetry composed than the Christmas season. And all of us make it part of our tradition, it seems, usually, to watch a few shows, go to a play, maybe take in a movie that is really special to us. Most of us have gone to a nativity reenactment at a church where they involve the children. And I saw one recently from a church in Tennessee that went a little off script. One of the sheep decided that it desired some one-on-one time with baby Jesus, but Mary was not going to have anything to do with that. So I just want you to watch this video. So I think there's a lot of messages that we could get from this rendering of the Christmas story. Maybe the message is that Jesus is for everybody. Maybe the message is don't mess with mama. I personally blame the program director. Clearly the little girl playing that sheep thought that she was supposed to act like a cat. But that's my interpretation. But isn't it true that Christmas produces the best stories? Because the very best stories are redemption stories. Think about the favorite Christmas movies. It's A Wonderful Life, White Christmas, Miracle on 34th Street, Home Alone, Elf, which we watched last night. Even the classic animated Rudolph, they all have this same theme. Somebody's going to be rescued. Someone's going to get saved. Because the best stories are always redemption stories. So what we're doing in this series is we're using, I think, one of the best Christmas redemption stories that was ever written to tell an even bigger and an even better story. I'm talking, of course, about Charles Dickens' classic, A Christmas Carol. It's in high school theaters all across our country, community theaters, and we can go back now to this story. This month, right now in December, is the 176th anniversary of the release of Charles Dickens' classic. It's never been out of print since. It was turned into a play within weeks of its publication, and it's been made into at least 21 different movies. And if you do not agree, you are simply wrong. The Muppet Christmas Carol is probably the best. Last week, I shared that Dickens lived in the first half of the 1800s in Victorian England. All of Europe was being changed by the Industrial Revolution. And this brought consequence that some people did not see. What it meant was that a lot of people who for generations had lived on farms were no longer able to work because machines were doing what they had previously done for generations. And so people started moving to where the jobs were. And those jobs were in the cities, in manufacturing plants, in factories. But it was not particularly noble work. It was menial. It's standing in the same place all day long, doing the same thing over and over and over and over. And the labor force began to be viewed more like commodities and tools. And the goal was to simply produce as much product as cheaply as possible, and there was no labor cheaper than child labor. And so Dickens lived in a time when child labor was just standard practice. He was originally going to write an essay titled "A Plea to the People of England on Behalf of the Poor Man's Child," but instead, he decided to write a story. Because there were many, many theories out there about what to do for the working poor, because the numbers had grown so immensely in only a short few decades. One solution was do nothing. The poor are poor because they're lazy. They are immoral. And the more you help them, you're just going to make it worse. There were some with a bit more compassion that encouraged the government to start what they would call workhouses or poor houses, and they were horrible, rat-infested, filthy, cold places. Families were separated in these places, and the poor hated having to go there. And there was a popular theory that was gaining traction in Europe by a man named Robert Malthus, who said, "We have a problem of scarcity. There's not enough to feed everybody. And so the benevolent thing to do is to let the poor starve so that there will be enough for the rest of us. And if you help the poor, you are creating an untenable population size." So understand then that the book A Christmas Carol was not just a way for an author to make a few bucks. It was a protest. It was a rebellion. It was a call for a nation to change. But he did not do it with a rebuke. He did it with a tale of redemption. And the person that needs redeeming in this story is Ebenezer Scrooge. We met him last week. He was a moneylender in London, a miserly, covetous old sinner who had a bah humbug attitude about everything. We saw it very early in the book when two gentlemen approached Scrooge asking him to give charity to help the poor. And Scrooge responds by saying, "It's not my business. It is enough for a man to understand his own business and not to interfere with others. Don't they have poor houses?" And the men responded, "The poor would rather die than go to those places." Then Scrooge responds, "If they would rather die, then they better do it and decrease the surplus population." Well, later that night, Scrooge is visited by Jacob Marley, his former business partner, who has been dead for 7 years. And he has all of these heavy chains that Marley says he forged them by the way that he lived his life. And Scrooge is confused. He says, "But you were always a good man of business, Jacob." And Marley says, "Business, mankind was my business. The common welfare was my business. Charity, mercy, benevolence were all my business." And Marley tells Scrooge he is going to be visited by three spirits that night. And last time we saw the ghost of Christmas past, who took Scrooge to some of the Christmases in his past to uncover some of the pain in Scrooge's life. And today we're going to see about the ghost of Christmas present. He's going to take Scrooge to see what is really going on in this world he has so isolated himself from by his attitude and his wealth. And the first place they go is to the home of Bob Cratchit. Now, it may not be this way in the movie versions, but in the book, this is the very first time that Bob Cratchit's name is even mentioned. Bob's home is very small. He has a large family with 5 children. And you can tell just by the looks of their home, they're just barely making it. Their clothes are worn. But there's joy in this home. There is immense love. And to the surprise of his family and Scrooge, Bob Cratchit surprises all of them by saying we should say a prayer of blessing for Ebenezer Scrooge. The family doesn't want to because they know he's a covetous old miser, but Bob insists, so they pray a blessing over Ebenezer. And Scrooge cannot take his eyes off of one person at that table, a little boy with disabilities, a special needs child named Tiny Tim. Perhaps Tiny Tim reminds Scrooge of his own childhood, and he asks the spirit, "Will Tiny Tim die?" And the spirit responds, "I see a vacant chair." And Scrooge, of all people, is broken and says, "No, that can't be. He must not die." And the spirit responds, "If he is to die, he better do it and decrease the surplus population." You see, Scrooge is beginning to see that the poor are noble people, are decent people, not people just to be discarded and dismissed. So next, the spirit takes Scrooge to the party of his nephew that he had spurned an invitation to attend. And you see the nephew and his wife talking, and the nephew is telling his wife that Scrooge is not going to come, and she's glad, but the nephew is not. And she asks him, "Why do you feel bad for him?" And the nephew responds, "Only he himself suffers by his whims. He only hurts himself by the way that he lives." And the longer that this Christmas party goes on, as Scrooge is watching with the spirit, the more Scrooge starts to enjoy the party. They're playing party games, and Scrooge even starts to participate, and he's calling out answers to the game. And when the spirit tells him it's time to go, Scrooge begs to stay. But the spirit takes him to other homes of other families who are all poor, and they all have hardly anything, and yet they all seem to have so much more than Scrooge. And before they go back to Scrooge's bedroom, you start to wonder, is Scrooge going to go back to business as usual? Because Scrooge has seen something that night that he has missed for the majority of his life. Write this down. Scrooge sees that life is better together. Now, if money is what you value most, you would say that Scrooge had lived a life of wealth. But if love is what matters most, then you realize he has lived his life in abject poverty. And so that night, Scrooge begins to understand that there is a different understanding of wealth. There is a different understanding of who is rich and who is poor. Because he starts to realize that who you are with is more important than what you are worth. And that is a very important thing to remember at Christmas time, especially because the common narrative that we are bombarded with 100 times a day is that you are just one more package away from the life that you've always dreamed of. You see, we believe in life and liberty and the purchase of happiness here in America. And so, if you can order that one more thing from Amazon, even if you really can't afford it, then you can put that under the tree, then you'll be happy. But the reality is, no amount of presents, as in packages under the tree, can compensate for a lack of presence, as in people, around it. Larry Fitzgerald was one of the greatest receivers of all time, a sure Hall of Famer. He last season won a game by catching a touchdown pass on a two-point conversion, and he spiked the football. Now, players celebrate in all kinds of outrageous ways these days, so a spike of a football after a touchdown really isn't that big of a deal, but it was for him. He had never done that. When he scored a touchdown, he had always just taken the ball to the referee. So he was asked after the game, "Why did you spike the ball?" And he said, "I was angry and I was hurt." It turns out his oldest son did not come to watch his daddy play that day. He said he wanted to stay home and play video games. So he was angry and he spiked the ball. Later, he said, "I apologize to all of the children for setting a bad example." Because you see, no amount of fame, no amount of fortune compensates for missing the presence of the people that you want to be with. What you spend this Christmas on is not the key to happiness. It is who you spend your Christmas with. As I'm getting older, even though I'm very still much in my 40s, my wish list is much less important than my with list. I don't care if my sons buy me anything for Christmas. I just want to be near them. You see, wisdom sows into relationships first and most. Wise men, wise women know that other people are the true treasure. Nancy Jordan sent a story into Reader's Digest. She was home and she got a call like we have all received from a telemarketer asking if she would like help with a loan for a second mortgage. And she explained, I don't need a second mortgage. My home is paid for. Well, he said, how about I help you to consolidate your debt? And she explained that she did not have any debt. Well, he's determined to get her a loan. So he said, well, then I can free up some cash so that you can do some remodeling of your home. And she said, actually, I just remodeled my entire home and paid for it with cash. There was a long pause. And after a moment, the voice said, do you happen to be looking for a husband? People are the treasure. Have you ever noticed in the birth narratives how Jesus coming brings people together? Mary and Elizabeth, the wise men, the shepherds, Mary and Joseph. You see, Christmas is a communal reality. His name, Emmanuel, does not mean God with me. It means God with us. Us is all over Christmas. Matthew 1:21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Or in Luke chapter 2, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Or in John 1, verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. You see, some of us need to put the us back into Christmas. Jesus did not come as a loner. He came as a lover. And if anyone could argue, my relationship with God is so strong, I don't need other people, it would have been Jesus. But he intentionally came to live in community, to create family. He came to show each of us how important us is. Even from one of the most important verses, we see that heaven cares first and most about relationships. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Heaven cares about relationships. And you know John 3:16, but do you know 1 John 3:16? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. He didn't come just for me. He came for us. And he wants us to put us back into our lives. So how do we lay down our lives for each other? Actually, in the tale, A Christmas Carol, you see a couple of powerful ways. You see, we could us better by sharing our wealth with those in need. I love the fact that our church has been very generous. There are needs that we present to you. There are missions that we have shown you. There are special projects that we have raised money for where people get help, where people receive money that you generously give in various ways. It's good for us to remember that God has blessed us so that we can bless others. Paul was teaching Timothy how to pastor the church in Ephesus, and there were some rich people in that church. And Paul did not tell Timothy, you tell them to stop being rich. No, he said, teach them how to be good at being rich. Teach them how to be rich well. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And I think that becomes Scrooge's life verse. Be good at being rich. Take hold of real life. Take hold of a life that is truly wealthy, stewarding your abundance well. That's how we lay down our lives for each other. But another way we see is Scrooge at that party of his nephew. You see, we make ourselves available together to each other. That's using better. You lay down your life for somebody when you are literally present with them. Maybe you heard about the man who was going overseas for a year for a job assignment, and he had a girlfriend that he promised he would write to her every single day, and he did. And when he got back, he found that she had married the mailman. That's funny. You see, presence matters. You don't do love long distance. Doesn't the incarnation tell us that? God did not send us a text. He did not give us a shout out. He showed up. Love draws near. God is real. And Christmas says that God wants to be real close. Now, here's the thing. Close comes at a price. It doesn't cost me much if I do love long distance. But up-close love always comes with a price tag. It did for God. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. God pursued presence at the expense of privilege. He became like us because God wants to be with us. And to be, that's the biggest takeaway of all. You see, Christmas says that we are on God's with list. In fact, Christmas is declaring, I want the with back. Now, for the next few moments, I want you to lean in because I want to do some very deep theology with you, and it will be rich, it will be good, but you have to think with me on this. Why did Jesus come? The most fundamental thing the Bible says about God is that he is holy. He is completely other. He is perfect light. And what that means is that God and sin cannot be together. Sin separates us from God. And we are sinners. We could not move as sinners into God's neighborhood. And that is a problem because God wants to be with us. So God moved into our neighborhood. God Most High became God Most Nigh. Now, you've heard this all your life, but you don't understand fully how revolutionary this is. There is no other religion in the world that says that God would ever do such a thing. In fact, there are places in our world today that if you were to even suggest this, it would put your life in jeopardy. But Christmas is not only would God do it, but God had to do it. Because if God only came as far as the manger, he would not have come far enough, and we could not spend eternity with God. So Philippians 2 continues in verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And on that cross, Christ prayed a prayer unlike any prayer he has ever prayed. He prayed the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have no record of Jesus ever praying another prayer that he does not call God Father. But he didn't call him Father in this prayer. Because in this moment on the cross, the primary relationship to God was not paternal. It was judicial. The one who led a sinless life prayed a sinner's prayer. Because in that moment, he had become sin. Our sin was put on Jesus. Do you understand the cost? Jesus has only ever known eternal withness. He and God have always been together. This is what he was wrestling with in the garden. Is there any other way? Must I drink this cup? He's not afraid to die a martyr's death. Many men have died a good death for a good cause, but he understood the price. He would experience withlessness that we deserved so that we would never have to. They yelled, "Why don't you come down from that cross?" And he could have. He could have left, but he did not, so that God would never leave us. So that God would be with us. And by the way, remember, his name is not God was with us. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. So Jesus came and he was born and he lived and he died and he rose from the dead. He came so that the presence of God would never go. Christmas doesn't promise you a life absent of struggle. It promises that now God is going to be with you in the midst of your struggle. In San Bernardino, California, 4 years ago this month, there were some workers that were at a Department of Housing facility for some training and a Christmas party. And two men in black with masks come in, and another ridiculous mass shooting occurs. Denise Peraza was there, and so was Shannon Johnson. Denise survived, Shannon did not, because when the bullets started flying, Shannon grabbed Denise and he pulled her to the floor behind a chair, and the bullets that would have hit her hit him. And his last words to her were, "I got you." That's why Jesus came. To take what we should have taken, to die the death we deserved to die, because God wanted you. I think that's one of the reasons why every time the angels show up in the birth narrative, they always say, "Don't be afraid." The old prophet Isaiah said, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand," because God would rather die than be without you. Someday we're going to live in a world that is without. Someday we're going to live in a world without violence, without racism, without war, without cancer. But right now, as we live in a world with all of that, I would ask you to make a couple of commitments. First, do not do this Christmas without other people. God wants you to love well this Christmas. Love your family. Go the second mile to be with them. Love your neighbor and look for opportunities, even unexpected, to share some of your abundance with those who have less than you. Love your enemy. Forgive your enemy, even though they don't deserve it. They might not have even asked for it. Love your church. Get involved in ministry with your brothers and sisters in Christ. This Christmas, love people well. Because wise men and wise women know other people are the real treasure. Second, this Christmas, receive the love of God. Now, you've received that in your head, but some of you still have not received that in your heart. Christmas is proof that God will go as far as he has to be with you. So one of my favorite Christmas stories comes from a man named Roger Kaiser. He was a writer. He is a child advocate. And one reason that he is was due to his own rough childhood. He grew up without parents. And in the orphanage where he was raised in Florida, they had this one event every year where you could go to the Mayflower Hotel in downtown Jacksonville. One reason he loved the event was the food. They had meat and vegetables and dessert and two rolls. It was by far the most food he gets in one meal his whole year. The other reason was Santa. And Santa, when he came, all the kids would jump up and down, but not Roger, not at his table, because Miss Winters had said, "If you misbehave, I'll take you right out of here." But he was so excited because Santa was going to give him the only present that he would receive all year. So it came time for Roger to go up to the stage, and as he walked up, he tripped and he fell right in front of Santa, and Santa helps him up, and they were eye to eye, and he didn't know where it came from, but somewhere deep down inside, Roger asked, "Santa, can I give you a hug?" And he felt a grab on his collar, and Miss Winter said, "Kaiser, I told you to not slow things down." And she jerked him off the stage and set him back down at his table, and his present was still up by Santa. As they were going to go to the bus to go back to the orphanage, he's about to get on, but he hears, "Ho, ho, ho." And he turns, and Santa Claus is running after Roger. And he has a big present in his hands. And he gets down on his knees, and he says to the little boy, "Could Santa have a hug?" And Roger says, "I bet I saw something very few people have ever seen. I saw tears in the eyes of Santa." God wants you to realize that he will go as far as the gates of hell to spend eternity with you in heaven. This Christmas, let the message of Christmas travel from here to here. Christmas is saying to all of us, "I got you." And that is a message of love that we can live with. Would you stand up? I want to pray over you.